Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
This morning, I want to continue with last week's subject of conversation that we had from this pulpit. I began to speak to you last week on attaining the fullness of Christ. Those of you who were here may remember this. Possibly you took notes as well. We're going to continue this morning and for the next week as well. So I believe it's important, especially the principles that we'll be covering today, very important for us. At the beginning of this series, I asked you a question. I said, how many of us still have room for God? And there was a show of hands from everybody. I could ask you again, and I know I'll get the same response. How many want more of Jesus this morning? Somebody say amen. Amen. We want more of Jesus. You know, right now, we need more of Jesus. It's for situations like this, and not this alone, but for situations like this, we need to know that we are at the full measure of Christ, because this is not something to wonder us or to cause us awe. This should be a natural response today to see healing in the house of God. Amen. We're always going to be awestruck because of the marvelous of His works, but it should be a casual thing for us to see God heal the sick, because He is all able and all powerful. But in order for us to understand and to get to that point, there's an escalation that's required of our walk in God to move forward to knowing God. Now, the scripture of choice that we use was out of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. I won't read for the sake of time. I'm going to recap just quickly what we talked about last week. But in this passage, we find in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says, after telling us why He had given us that fivefold ministry, the apostles, the teachers, the evangelists, the prophets, and everybody else, He gave to us the purpose. He gave all these things and all these occupancies in the church. And that was to mature us and to take us to a place where all of us could embrace or experience the full measure of Christ. Now, I challenge you to the thought, such a magnificent God that Christ is, such a magnificent Lord that the Lord of the universe is, who could ever fathom the idea that such a tiny heart, the size of your fist, could contain the fullness of such a marvelous and great God? It's an impossible thing to wrap your head around. But yet the Bible says that we can, so therefore we must. God has made it to where you and I can be filled with Christ to capacity. To get to the fullness of Christ is to be filled to the brim, to have no room left for anything, to be completely satisfied. Now I ask you a question. How many of us have room? How many of us have more room for Christ? And we said, amen. And the logical reason or answer to that, if you will, response to that would be, if you have room for Him, or you want more of Him, then there are things that we need to move aside in order to occupy or to give that occupancy to Christ. So we've been speaking about that since last week, and we want to continue. And I gave you a couple of principles that I'll recap for you this morning. Understanding that God desires us to get to that point, to the fullness and full measure of His Son. He wants us to be representatives, identical representatives of His Son. We should be the image of Christ in this world to every lost being, every lost soul. If anyone should want to meet Christ, they should be able to look at your life and identify whom Christ is. And so I gave you a couple of principles. We learned a couple of principles last week, and I'll quickly go over them both. We covered two. The first one that we were challenged with was, we must learn to prioritize in life if we are going to get to the fullness of Christ. What does this mean? It means that you and I have to look at our lives and take inventory of what we have, what is around us, what we like, what we desire, and prioritize on the things that are important to keep and things that are not to throw away. We looked at Philippians chapter 3, where Paul speaks about the contents of his own life. And he mentions the word loss three times. In fact, I told you that even on one On the fourth time that he mentions and speaks of his loss of things or what he considers those things that even are to his gain in life, he calls them rubbish. He calls them trash. If you'll read this passage, you can take that on your time. You'll see that he speaks, everything that I have attained in this life, even if it was for my benefit, I consider a loss. And what that takes as a challenge to, or challenges with the question or for the hour is, are there things in our lives that we like to have around, but we really don't need, and all they really do is occupy space where Christ could fill? We live in a very busy world, amen. We live in a very busy world, and we live in a world of many things. In this free country, which I bless God for, we have the opportunity to possess, to reach, to chase after whatever it is we like. And we have the freedom to do that. And millions upon millions have indeed chased whatever their hearts desire. We have that saying, the sky is the limit. I don't know exactly what that means, but they're probably right. The sky is the limit, because you just can't run after anything and expect to receive the sky. But we're able and capable. We have the ability and the freedoms to be able to fill our lives with whatever it is in such a resourceful country that we live in. And all of these things are good, but yet we can get to the point where that huge blessing of freedom and obtaining everything in life, it becomes the negative effect in our lives, because it occupies so much of who we are that there is very little room for Christ. Are you following me this morning? I'm talking about priorities. How many times have maybe you used the excuse or heard someone say, man, I wanted to go, but I've been so tied up. Hey, are you going to church today? Well, gosh, I was, man, but man, I'm so behind. I've got a lot of stuff to do. Okay, man, I'll catch you next time. Okay. Hey, you haven't gone to church in the past? Man, this whole month it was hectic at work. I mean, I was so filled with everything. As a matter of fact, it was my kid's birthday, you know, and then my in-laws came over, and I've been so occupied with things. And all those things seem so benign. And it's all good. On the surface, it's so good. But when you begin to consider the important things of life, such as your relationship with God, then it becomes dangerous territory. Somebody say amen. Yeah. It becomes dangerous territory. Why? Because we have no time. We use the excuse of being occupied and filled to capacity so many times. But what God has a problem with, and what we're challenging this morning, is how much of God do you want? The Bible says that we have the capability, we have been given the privilege to attain the fullness of Christ. So there comes a challenge, an automatic challenge to those of us who have the space. What do you do with your space? What do you do? What do you allow in the chambers of your heart? What do you allow in your day where you could indeed have more of Christ, yet it's occupied by something that leaves no space for him? I don't think I'm off the edge if I say that even this morning many have missed church, but not because they were being ungodly or evil. No, but a lot of them had a lot of stuff to do. Some have to work, and some just, man, I haven't cut the yard in 3 weeks. And I said that this Sunday I was going to try to do it before 11 o'clock service, but man, I didn't know. I better just stay and do it. And we've got so many things to do, ladies and gentlemen. Could we ever expect to get to the fullness of Christ when we have no space in the storage of our heart? The Apostle Paul teaches us in this principle, and we've gone through so many verses and so many passages, rather, in Scripture. I won't read them today, but just to make my point and my past point clear, he teaches us of priority. Everything I have, even the things that benefit me. He said, even the things that, man, I could do that and it'll be all right for me. It'll be better for me. Even those things, I don't let get in the way. I dare say there's some people I want to be able to apply for this job, and right now I'm working at this level, but if I go to this level, it'll be more pay for me, it'll be all this, but it'll keep you away from church now. Well, now that I've taken this position, I can't go because I have no time off. Now think about that for a moment. Is that a benefit or a negative? Well, it's a benefit if you want to put more groceries on your table. You want to be able to have more vacation money. If you want to be able to buy a newer car or build a bigger house, it might be a benefit to you. But is it a benefit to you as your soul cries, I need more of Christ? That's the challenge. This is where a lot of people hit the wall and say, I don't want to talk about that. I've got too many things happening in my life. But that is what God is demanding of us. Teaching us hard sayings like, what will it profit you if you gain everything? Fill your house up with stuff and everything, yet there is no relationship. You lose your soul. There is no relationship. You have no knowledge of the fullness of God. Prioritize. The second principle we spoke about last week was to learn to depend on Him. To learn to depend on Him. Again, I mentioned we live in such a resourceful country. We live in such a resourceful place right now. There's nothing you could possibly need that some corner store or some department, some agency cannot provide for you. If it's financial, how many banks are they building on every corner? If it's a home, how many duplexes and apartments are they building? If it's help from this and help from that, how many agencies are not around you to give you a handout to help you do something? From family all the way to professional agencies, you have everything at your hand. That when you do come to a need, and that's all good, and we're benefited by that, and thank God for that. We thank God for good helps, but the meat of the question that digs deeper into who we are in Christ asks us, when you do need something, how far down the line is God in petition? How far down the line is Christ in your remembrance when you have a need? How far down the totem pole or the ladder or whatever you want to call it, how far do you have to travel back in your book or your box of resources before you find Christ way back there? We've learned to little depend on God. And it's easy to see because when we go through trouble, you'll go and run the world trying to find the answer. Only at the end, when you find that there is none for you, then you sit down and say, oh God. And somehow we have our priorities. We have our list of helps in opposite order. When anything that you need, God said, you can depend on me. That He'll guide you to that answer. That He will provide for you according to His riches and glory. To learn to depend like a good son. He wants to be a good father to you. How many of us have gotten in trouble because we found our own help? There are people today that are so indebted and pulling the hair out of their head simply because they've done so much trying to find self-helps. There's people that are indoctrinated and taught so wrong because they tried to find counseling somewhere else. Because they tried to find help here instead of bending a knee, going to God's Word, and learning to depend on Him. If we want to get to the filling and to the completeness of God, to the fullness of Christ, should we not learn to depend on Him to see all He can do? Oh, we sing songs all the time. My God can do anything. All things are possible. My God can do anything. But do we really believe that? The fullness of Christ comes by knowing that He is faithful and able. Amen? We talked about that last week. This morning, I'll give you the third principle. And we're going to speak about that. The third thing that we'll speak about this morning is learn to seek Christ as your source of power. Now, we spoke just recently, and the second principle was to learn to depend on Him, and it almost sounds the same. To depend on Him and the power of God. It sounds like they would be in the same neighborhood. Well, aren't you saying the same thing? Well, it sounds like, but actually no. Because to depend on God is to wait for Him to provide. That is the implication. Wait for God to provide for you, to give you the answers and how He can achieve these things for you or pull you through this thing that you're going through. We depend on the Lord. It was a psalmist who said, some depend on chariots, others on horsemen. But we depend on the Lord. To depend on Him. There's a need at home. Let us pray. I'm feeling sick. Let's pray. And then we'll move. But let's see God. See what God says about this. We wouldn't make so many mistakes if He gave us a response before we moved forward. But this one, seeking the source of His power now, has to do with humility. Doesn't have to be with His provision. But it has to do with us. What Paul is expressing in this scripture in Philippians chapter 3 and 10, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. What does this tell us? Let me tell you what it tells me. It tells me that Paul understood his limitations. He understood how far he could move on his own. He knew his boundaries. He knew his abilities and his successes in life were not his own because he knew what he was capable of. There was humility in his heart. You know, in this world, there is an attitude amongst many, and that is a self-sufficient, self-righteous attitude. Again, I go back to the resources and the blessedness of our country and the place we live. It's easy to establish in your heart an attitude that I can do all things. There's nothing too difficult here in America. And what that does in turn is it nurtures, it fosters somehow in our heart an attitude of self-sufficiency and arrogancy that says, I can do anything. In our military forces, we're encouraged to be all you can be. Again, the sky is the limit. Your only limitation is you. Always encouraging that you, you can do all these things. But yet Paul reveals something of the character of someone who's going to find the fullness of Christ is someone who understands that he indeed cannot do all things. That he indeed needs to depend on some other power, resource of power within him to be able to make him move forward and successful. He was serving the Lord. Now I'll remind you in just a little bit just how smart Paul was. He was a very well-studied man. He went to the best university of his day. He studied under the finest doctors and professors of the law. He was not an ignorant man. And yet, with that position, he understood his limitations. And he speaks, and he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent. Are you listening to what he's saying? The reason I can do anything in life is because of the resourced power that we have through Christ. If something has made me successful, it's because Christ is in me. If Christ was not in me, I would not be successful. I understand, regardless of how many degrees I have on my wall, regardless of how high up that building my office is, how well and renowned my name is amongst doctors and lawyers and attorneys and people of high platform, regardless of all that, without Christ, I would never be successful. It's His power. Verse 6, He has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant. Not by letter, not because we're smart, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, what Paul reminds us here, ladies and gentlemen, as I was reading this past week, it reminded me of someone you must know well. You've read about him. It reminded me of the arrogance of King Nebuchadnezzar. Anybody ever read about him? King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of Babylon. This man was such an arrogant individual. And the Bible says that one day he stood on the great palace that Babylon was, and he looked at those huge, they say, 30-foot wide walls of his kingdom. So wide were these walls that chariots could have races around the palace. People could actually walk by the strolls on the walls. They were so wide and thick. The fortress was so secure. And he stands, the Bible says in the book of Daniel chapter 4, he said, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built as my royal residence? By my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty. Look at all I've done." This man was revered. He was frightening to most. People revered him and gave allegiance to him out of fear. You would never ill speak the king of Babylon's name, yet lest you be put to death. He had established a statue built where the whole community and the people of his kingdom would have to bow and give reverence to, all because of his might and power. He was a feared man. He had more horses and more chariots than any kingdom. Feared by all. And his heart swelled with arrogance. Just remember that arrogance has no knees. There is no humility. And the Bible said that he stood up there one day. He said, "You know my success? I'm just that kind of guy. I'm that smart. I'm that glorious. I'm that powerful. I'm that capable. Nobody touches me. Everything that I had here, it speaks of me. You see how grand it is and how glorious it is? It depicts me." And he said it from the top of that wall so that the whole community could see and could hear. But little did he know that the whole world could hear, because even from heaven God heard. And the Bible says in verse 31 that the words were still on his lips when a voice from heaven said, "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from your people, and you will live with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Wow. What a rebuke, don't you think? You say, you think you're something? You're nothing. You would have never been successful had I not allowed you. These are very strong words. Again, it reminds me also of the very difficult words that Jesus spoke in the book of John chapter 15 when he was speaking to the community of people. This must have been very hard words to the self-sufficient, self-righteous, the know-it-all, the I-can-do-it-all people. This is what Jesus said. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing." Can you imagine somebody who thinks they can do it all to hear that? You see, a lot of people shun Christ and they turn away from God because the audacity of to hear someone say, "I need you. I need you? What do I need you for?" In my walk with God, ladies and gentlemen, in the past 40 years of my walk with the Lord, I've had people tell me, "God is for weak people, uneducated people. God is for people that can't do anything for themselves." If I had time, I'd show you all my degrees and how many schools I graduated from, how many doctorates or master's degrees I got. So you can imagine if there were doctors and philosophers and smart people in that congregation when he said, "By the way, I'm the main guy and you're just a simple branch." And then he goes on to add insult to injury. He goes on, If you don't remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask for whatever you wish and it will be given. But if you don't remain in me, all you are is a branch that people will pick up and throw in the trash. You are absolutely worthless without me. Can you imagine what that does to the spirit of arrogance? It crushes. And a lot of people will not advance toward knowing Christ because they don't understand their limitations. It happens in all walks of life, ladies and gentlemen. But it's especially important with us as believers. Why? Because if you want to know Christ and there is a certain arrogance about you, a certain superiority about you, the Bible says, sadly, that God resists the proud, yet he gives grace to the humble. Are you with me this morning? James chapter 4, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, he goes on to say, submit yourselves then to God and resist the devil, he will flee. What devil? The devil of arrogance, the devil of I can do it all. Paul could have had, he spoke to the Romans, he said, am I not a Roman? He spoke to the educated, he said, am I not educated? He spoke to the Jews, he said, am I not Jew? I've got all the credentials, man. Challenge me with something. I could show you on paper I'm smarter than you. But still, he said, my competence only will take me so far. I know my limitations, and therefore I rely on the power of God. And this is so important for us as believers, ladies and gentlemen. And let me bring it just a little bit closer to all of our lives. Why is this so important for us? Because unless we have that power of God in us, ladies and gentlemen, we have no power for spiritual transformation. We'll never be transformed in our lives because we can't do it ourselves. We need the power of God to change us. The Bible tells in Jeremiah 13, it speaks of an Ethiopian being able to change the color of his skin. He said, you can't do that. Neither can a leper change his spots. How much less you who are so used to and accustomed to doing evil. There's nothing in you strong enough to stop those addictions in your life. You need to seek the power of God. There's nothing you can do to self-fix yourself. You need the power of God. Some people say if you live a good moral and noble life, you'll live a good life. That may, it could be. But that will not allow you to inherit heaven. So we need the power of God in prayer and devotion when you pray. You can't pray unless you pray enveloped in the power of God. How many of us, and I've mentioned this before, and it's kind of funny, but how many of you have tried to pray, only end up thinking something else and having another conversation with yourself? Oh, Heavenly Father, I have taken this time to separate myself. I want to speak to you, Father. Did I feed the dog today? Oh, sorry, Lord. Father, let me get into your presence. Honey, turn the water hose off. I left it on. And we laugh about those things, and it's funny, right? And on the surface, they are. But did you know that all those are little foxes that come to keep you away from having true communication with the Father? Come on, somebody. I know you're listening. I know you're listening. I'm trying to uncover the devil's toes here for you. Don't laugh about those things anymore. It's giggly and it's funny because it happens to me. How many of us use a prayer as NyQuil? I can't sleep. Let me pray. Father, I just... It works every time. And that's all giggly and funny and it's good. But when you look deeper into the things of God and you wanting to feel the fullness of the Lord in your life, those you'll find that those are little foxes that come to nibble at your spirit, at your concentration, and your mind, all with the effect and objective to keep you away from speaking to God and gaining wisdom and knowledge and comfort and direction. We can't even pray without the power of God. Paul could have boasted over anything he could accomplish. The matter of fact, when he's speaking these words, he's speaking to a population of people that were saved under his ministry. Paul was speaking that day, these things that we just read, to a people that had come to believe in Christ because of his ministry and the ministry of the guys. And he was talking about his success. He says, as he was speaking of the power of the Lord and how the Lord was working through him, he said, even though you guys have come to believe in Christ because of what we did for you, we preached to you, you believed that we lived amongst you, you saw Christ in us, therefore you believed. So if anybody should boast, I could boast and say, wow, I've got a good following after me. Look, they all believe because I'm just pretty good. He said, no, he said, all of this, he said, out of all of this, we acknowledge nothing on our behalf but give all glory to God. Because nothing, there would be no success for my life unless it be by the power of God. So for those of us who are praying, ladies and gentlemen, for our children, I told you I was going to bring it home a little bit. Well, Pastor, I keep telling them, but they don't listen. They're stubborn. You know, they're at that age. No, no, no. All you need is the power of God. I know this will make somebody uncomfortable. But that's okay. So those of us who have children that aren't saved and running rampant, and you try to be a good example and say, like, mijo, go to church, mijo, and he won't listen, Pastor. I try. No, 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 no. There's something missing in those words. Unless they're supported by the power of the Lord, they'll never penetrate a heart. The reason you're saved today is because someone spoke to you under the anointing and the power of the Lord. The reason I'm saved today is because when I sat down in that church pew and that pastor was speaking, he was speaking under the anointing and the power of God, and it pierced the heart of this unbelieving young man who was rebellious against God and didn't believe anything that spiritual people had to say. It's important to us. You have to realize that your children will never come to Christ unless you seek the power of God to be able to speak life into them. When it comes to healing, you'll never see healing unless you're empowered by God. You'll never be able to discern and read the Word of God unless you're empowered by the wisdom and the power of God. All of these things, you'll never be able to advance, ladies and gentlemen, you see. And it's hard to believe that, or it's hard to accept that, because we're so used to doing things on our own. Paul understood his limitations. Paul said said to the people, he said, the kingdom of God is not based on words, but rather on power and living by God's power. I could have spoken to you really well. In fact, I was taught well. I'm a good orator. I could speak to you, but that'll mean absolutely nothing. I'll sound like a clashing cymbal if it's not empowered by the power of God. That's what he said in Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not with simple words, but with power. The power of God. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. God wants us to be enveloped in his power. It's until you begin to seek and pursue his power that you'll begin to experience the fullness of Christ. And in order for you to pursue that power, you must first understand and look at yourself and know that you are a limited, finite person, and you are not a I can do it all. But there are things you just need to let God empower you to do, and learn to give him the glory. Living ethically and good moral lives alone will make you a good life, but it'll never get you to see the working miraculous power of God in your life. You'll notice that in this scripture, Paul, in the same sentence, uses power and Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 again, it says, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit. In Scripture, we always understand that the Holy Spirit is a source of power that enables us to do God's work. Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Even Christ, if you'll notice, if you'll remember in Scripture, when he was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord came as like a dove and landed upon Christ. And from there, when he left the water, that's when he commenced his ministry. Jesus began his ministry in the power of the Spirit. The power. Luke 24:49, tarry ye in the city till you are clothed from power on high. Romans 15:13, abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, but you can never understand and embrace anyone's power until you know how much you really can't do. Until we understand that truly God is the vine and we are the branches. It will teach us how to trust in the Lord in all things. It'll teach us how to trust in God. To believe that something indeed will happen, and it's going to happen not because you spoke it on your own merits, but you know that your words were empowered by the power of the Lord. And when God speaks and signatures that word, it'll come to pass. The power. Principle number 3. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. How? By the power. We need the power of God to carry us through, to keep us. Whenever there's failure in our lives, some of it may come to teach us certain things about us, but one thing I can tell you, that all the time, you can always supersede failures when you're empowered by God. Because remember, we are promised that we are taken from glory to glory. The fourth principle today, and I'll begin to close, very important as well. In order to achieve the fullness of Christ, we also must learn to become participants with Christ. We should fill our positions that we were designed for. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. The fivefold ministry, we've come to know that, right? Verse 12, the reason why we have the fivefold ministry. We need to keep reading. Some of us know the fivefold ministry really well. Do you know the fivefold ministry? Yes, we know they're teachers, apostles. We can mention them really quick. But we stop reading there. And you'll find that after that particular statement and declaration, it includes us. It brings us into the picture. But we gloss over that so many times. And we miss something so important. Verse 12 says, to prepare God's people for works of service. You see, how many know that God is a God of purpose? Amen? God doesn't wake up in the morning on a whim and say, what do I do? I've got a day off. What do I do today? How do I occupy? That's not God at all. God is a God of purpose. He has a plan for his people. We find Ephesians 2:10 saying, as God created people to do good works that he prepared for in advance. Jeremiah 29:11, everyone knows that passage. For I know the plan I have for you. Amen? Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to what? Do we have it up there? To what? To his purpose. To the reason why he saved you. To the reason why he brought you out. We gloss over that. He goes on to say, to prepare God's people for good works of service, that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. It's at the end of that particular passage that we find us reaching the fullness of Christ. So here's the point of this matter. We don't know how crucial it is for you and me to be involved in God's service. How important it is for those of us only who want to know and understand the fullness of Christ, to get to the point of knowing Him, to be filled with Him, how important it is for us to walk alongside Him in service. The effect that being with somebody daily, working with somebody, will have on a relationship. I could say this morning and not be in error too much, that many of you have met people at work. Those of you who have had long careers and you work for some firm or agency or enterprise company for any length of time, maybe a year, 10 years or 20 years, but certainly those from 1 year to those who may be 20, 30 years that have worked with the same people. How many of you can say here that the guys that have been working together for 25 years know each other pretty well? Right? Some of these guys, though, they're not people that go home with you, but you work with them every day. You could say you know better than some of the friends you thought you knew on the outside. But after years, you know them pretty well. You know how they respond. You know, hey, don't tell him, man. He's going to get really mad. You know really quick how he is. You know his personality. This morning at our Spanish service, I took a brother who was new to our service. He's been with us for about 6 months and a member of our Spanish congregation. And I called him out. And I called Brother Santiago as well. And I brought them both up here. And we stood up here just to show and to illustrate a point. And I asked Santiago, and he's back there right now. I asked Santiago, how long have you been working with me? And Santiago said, 26 years, sir. I said, wow. I said, brother, how long have I known you? He says, well, pastor, I've been here for about 6 months now at Rock of Ages. It's our church now. And I said, okay, well, him and his beautiful family and we're here. And they're wonderful people. And I said to Santiago, do you think you know me pretty well? And I don't know why he did this. He said, yes. I don't know whether to smirk. Like, I think it was, oh, yes, I do, pastor. What an honor. Now he went like, I said, watch it, bro. You're testifying about me here. I said, do you know me well? He said, yes, sir. Like, pretty well? He goes, yeah. I said, brother, do you know me? He goes, well, yeah, pastor. I mean, 6 months, you know, we've been here. I said, so I asked the congregation, so if you were to try to find out how I respond during a troubled time, a happy time, a stress time, a pressure time, a joyful time, a whatever time, who would you ask of these two? And everyone in one voice said, Santiago. Why? Because Santiago has been with me and he knows a lot about me. He's seen when I'm stressed. He's seen when I'm mad. He's seen when I'm happy. He's seen when I'm stressed over something, when something goes wrong. He's to the point that if something happens and you have no communication with me, if you ask him, what do you think pastor's going to say? He's very likely to tell you because he knows. Yeah, well, I know he's going to tell you, man, to stop that, do that, or go there, or go this, do this. That's what he's going to tell you. How do you know? Dude, I know him. I told the brother, if I would ask somebody to ask you about how I respond to certain things, would you know? He says, well, no, pastor. I just know that you're my pastor and that, you know, you're. You see my point? Some of us want the fullness of God. We want to know God in every way. Oh, I want more of God. I want more of God. I want to be filled with God. Yet you don't spend but an hour and a half with Him a week. You accumulate all the hours that you've been a Christian and it boils down to 6 months. Yet Santiago has been working alongside me straight for 26 years. Who do you think knows me better? Who of me has more the fullness of me in their heart? Santiago. When we read of the fivefold ministry, we like to read of how many people are there to serve him, from apostles to teachers and pastors and evangelists. But we forget to read that it was all with the intent and purpose, objective, to prepare you to join the army. To prepare you to work alongside with Christ. Now, I understand this. Maybe somebody's mind right now is going to, well, pastor needs help at the church. Oh, true. True. But I want to get that initial, could be little devil's lie out of your head and tell you that when someone, a pastor, speaks about being God's service, we're not even talking about getting you employed to work with us here, to clean up, to help us, to usher, to pick up the offering, to be in the worship team. It's not about that. It's not about promoting you, just that alone, though that's convenient and that's beneficial. But did you know that this plea from every pastor across the city and in the world, I believe, if their hearts are correct, this appeal to the church about working for God is all to your benefit. Because you want to get him to know him more. Remember? You're the one that puts yourself in this position. I want the fullness of God. If you want the fullness of God, you're missing an awesome opportunity and vehicle that will get you to knowing God in a personal way, just like Santiago knows me. Work with me. Work with Christ. Do something for him. Work with him on a daily basis. Rub shoulders with him on a daily basis. And you'll see how he responds during stress. You'll hear how he responds when he's asked a question. You'll see how mad he gets, how joyful he gets, how helpful he is, how loving he is, how everything. And the fullness of God will begin to fill your heart. Oh, it's not about just promoting you, because we need another 10, 15 people to help us with the logistics of the church. Did you know that George Barna still stands on his statistic since the 70s that only 10 to 15% of the church does all the work in the church? I could lean on there and try to give somebody a guilt feeling. Only 15% of us in this church statistically do everything. Has the church clean, does the worship, teaches Sunday school, runs the sound, cameras, and the rest of you? But that's not what that passage is teaching us. It could be applied easily because the pastor's making an appeal. Come and help us. We need more people. Help us because we need more ushers. We need more people to pick up the offering. We need more people who are prayer warriors to pray for the sick. We need people to intercede. We need also many things in the church. Jesus said that the fields are ready and the work is much. So that's an honest cry. But did you know that the Lord didn't give us that particular instruction simply because he wanted to employ you, because he wanted to fill a pew or to make my work lighter? It was to help you work alongside him, to know him better. Are you with me this morning? Do you understand that? That the more time you spend with someone, the more you will get to know him. That's all called the fullness of Christ. It's about saying, I work with him all the time. What would Jesus, you know, that old, what would Jesus? I don't know why people wear that. They don't even know what would Jesus do. They think that's going to describe their whole life. What would Jesus do, man? What would Jesus do? And he's serving beer at a club. Don't wear a, what would Jesus do, if you don't know what he does? But I guarantee you, someone who walks alongside him, someone who works on a daily basis, who is involved in doing the work of the Lord, that depends on the power of God for his successes, will learn to respond like the Father because he sees him at work. Jesus said, my Father never leaves me or abandons me because I always do what he does. I always do what he tells me. He's here to exemplify himself. He's here to show us, to walk with us, to instruct us. I said this, and I'll say this as a closing statement. I think I've said that 3 or 4 times already. But I've never known Christ so well. And I would have never known Christ so well until I started working for Him. I believe that every pastor across the land can say this honestly. That we may have finished school and learned and got our degree in divinity and all these things, educational courses we have taken and all these things. We're prepared by the letter. But every pastor who was young and took to the pulpit never got to know Christ until he began to work with Him. This many years ago, when I began to preach, I knew what the letter said. I knew what the word said. Now I needed to experience the walk with Him. And now after over 38 years of my life that I have done that, I can say at least I don't feel like a novice anymore. I kind of know how He responds to all things. But that would have never happened unless I understood that He gave all these 5 ministries to get me ready to work close to Him. Not to simply make His work lighter, but because He wanted me close to Him that I might know Him fully. Oh, I wish I was in a listening crowd. Are you listening tonight, this morning? Are you? Are you learning anything? This is God's call for intimacy. Come and work with me. You want to know me? Come on. I just don't have any time. Well, then don't say you want to know me. Come and work with me. Why, you need help? No. No. Remember, I'm the God that can do all things. Remember, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You're the one that's drawing power from me. No, I don't need you. I don't. I can do all these things by myself. You're the one that needs me. But the reason I want you to come and communicate with me is because if you walk with me, you'll learn all you want to know about me. You'll know me. You know how much I love you. You know how much I love everybody else. You know what disappoints me. You know what makes me happy. You know the direction I'm going. You know the plans that I have. I'll give you these things if you'll just come and couple with me here. You come and walk with me. That's why I gave you Pastor Soto. That's why I gave Pastor Soto his pastor. That's why I called every evangelist out to come to preach to remind you of how much I want you to come into service, but not because we're looking for an employment line to find someone to clean the church, just that alone. But someone who's willing to rub shoulders with me on a daily basis so that we can converse daily and we can know each other. The fullness of Christ. How many want the fullness of Christ? You know, Jesus, the Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 9, speaking of His ministry when He was in full throw, the disciples were right beside Him. And time again, they would see Him do stuff and they were in awe. Like, the storm's gone. He was blind and He can see. Wow, look at the cripple. I'm sure that a long time they looked at stuff like that He was doing. They had no idea, no clue. And a lot of people in the city never saw Christ do that. Never. A lot of people in the city where Jesus walked, the very same street that Jesus walked, people never saw a miracle. They were always asked, who is this Christ? They didn't know. He performed all these things and yet had no idea, no inclination of who Christ was. But those that walked with Him, any time that asked Him, they'd give testimony, yeah, He raises the dead. He heals the sick. He restores people. He brings joy to the sad. He brings hope to the hopeless. He gives strength to the weak. He brings families together. He prays a lot. He's patient. He's not even threatened by violence. How do you know this? Because I walk with him. I see him all the time. Do you know this about him? No. Well, where do you live? On the other side of town. Well, come over. He's here. Have you had any interest to see how he works? How he is? Well, I've read about him a lot. I graduated and I understand scripture. That means nothing. Remember, the Bible says that much letter kills. You can know all the Bible you want and it means absolutely nothing until you experience the God of the Bible. Oh, I've taught and I've preached and I've done all these things for hundreds of years. It doesn't matter. You could be the best preacher in the world, and I promise you there are certainly better preachers than I, but they have no inclination of who God is. That's not an insult. That's not critical. That's just a fact. The only ones that come to the fullness of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, are those who will walk and step into the world of labor and walk with him daily and learn from him and watch him daily. That's the difference between Santiago and our brother. One knows me and the other one kind of. So I ask you this moment as I close. Do you know Christ? Or do you kind of? Do you know Christ or do you kind of? Do you walk alongside him on a daily basis? Do you work with him to know how he responds on a daily basis? And there's no questions. This is why no one can lie to you about him. Nah, Christ is this. No, he's not. I know him. Christ will never do that. Oh, yes, he will. I've seen him do that. I know him. And people can lie to anybody and everybody and change their mind. Why? They can change the minds of those that really don't know him, but they've heard about him. They kind of know him. You know, Jesus can't do this. Really? They told me that he did. He doesn't? Oh, man. Here I thought. And you know nothing. And you're carried by the wind. And so many people today are confused by all kinds of winds of doctrines and teachings. And they know nothing of Christ, only what they're told. And all because of our own lack of knowledge. My people perish because of their lack of knowledge. Stand your feet with me. We're not talking about a kind of knowledge of God. We began talking about the fullness of Christ. I want the fullness of Christ. As many years that we have been in the field working together, I still feel there's so much more for me to know about my Father. That doesn't have to be you. But that can be you for the next 20 years of your life if you still just hear about him and know about him at a distance. It's until you get in, start walking with him, doing the work of the Lord that he has prepared for your life. So much talent and gifts here in this house. There is not one of you here today that does not have a talent that cannot be offered to God. And he gave you that talent with a purpose that you might fulfill it and use that, not to simply help the body, not to simply help the church, not to simply to alleviate some of the work at the church, no, but so that you can walk with him and get to know him better. I want to know him. So what do we learn? We learned that we need to prioritize, to throw away the trash and keep what we need, but never let anything take the place of where Christ could fill you. Learn to depend on Him. Change our priorities and make Him the first in line when it comes to a need in your life. All the way from salvation to any need that you may have in your life. Let Him be the first you run to and show Him that He is your ultimate dependency. Learn your limitations and be humble enough to accept the fact that you cannot do all things. That God has allowed you to tap into the power of an almighty God that is all able. That if you pray and believe and trust in the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, that which is impossible for you will be possible through Him. I can do all things through Christ, Paul said, who gives me strength. And join the workforce. Join the workforce. Get busy. Come into work. Show up. Learn to walk with Him. Learn to do what He's called you to do. Be obedient. Walk with Him. Rub shoulders with Him. And you're going to find out that better than knowing us, you'll begin to know Him. You'll begin to know how He works, how He thinks, what He speaks, how He encourages, how He holds back, how He restrains, and how He lifts up. You'll learn everything about Him. All with the purpose of getting to the fullness of Christ.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.